To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to maturity, to the full measure of the stature of Christ. What is equipment? It's the process of supplying someone with the items necessary for its particular purpose, whatever is needed for the undertaking. In other words, it's getting prepared. If you're building a house, you need lumber, hammer, and nails. If you're baking a cake, you need flour, eggs, sugar. If you're planting a garden, you need a spade and seeds and water. The same holds true for building up the body of Christ. Lest we forget, Ephesians assumes that all Christians are part of the building process. As Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 6, and as Paul furthermore gives us in this moral exhortation we just heard, the equipping of the saints is moored in God's grace, the grace that we have been given. The calling referred to here is not some particular activity or occupation, but is the entirety of our life in Christ. This life within God's grace has always been God's plan for us, bringing us to the unity of faith, the true knowledge of the Son of God, to spiritual maturity, and to speaking the truth in love. That's agape love, the foundation of all of our Christian virtues and lives. The unity of the church is rooted in the eternity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We do not create this unity, but we are called to nurture and to care for it in the way that we treat one another with humility and gentleness, patience, and above all, love. Not forgetting that this unity in the faith is endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This humble, forgiving attitude toward each other naturally fulfills the gift of the unity of the Spirit. We must endeavor daily to keep this unity because God commands us to create. He has already created it by His Spirit. Our duty is we daily recognize it and to keep it. This is a spiritual unity, not necessarily a structural one or a denominational unity. This is evident in the quick fellowship that we have possible among different Christians, different races, nationalities, languages, and economic classes. We can understand this unity of spirit by understanding what it is not. In a sermon on this text, Charles Spurgeon pointed out some of the things that this text does not say. It does not say to endeavor to maintain the unity of evil, the unity of superstition, or the unity of spiritual tyranny. It does not say endeavoring to keep up your ecclesiastical arrangements for centralization. It does not say endeavoring to keep the uniformity of the Spirit. Quite rightly, we are confident that this unity is found in Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. We want unity in the truth of God through His Spirit. This let us seek after. Let us live near to God and to Christ, for this is the best way of our promoting unity in the church. Some people think of church as a pyramid with the pastor at the top. There's a real danger in thinking that professional clergy create the church. Others may think of the church as a bus driven by the pastor who takes their passive passengers where they should go and just come along. Both of these examples are patently false. Pastors lead you through sound teaching, speech that reflects love, mutual concern, and the support of others. It is not God's plan for pastors to do all the heavy lifting. God's reality is that all of the saints, all of you, all of us, take an active part in his cosmological framework. We are called into the ministry. God wants to see the church as a body where every part does its share. Throughout my tenure with you, I'm a personal witness to the gifts of the Spirit operating in God's people here. I saw prayer, I saw encouragement, generosity, faith, kindliness, hospitality, welcoming, and a practical helping hand. As each one of us comes to understand our gifts, our spiritual abilities, and shapes them into our personal ministry, and apply them for the building up of the brotherhood, and uses them to reach out to the lost, it is then that our church grows. It is then that we grow. We are all ministers, and as such, become Christ to each other and out to the world, as we've talked about. Now think about that. Just think about that with me for a moment. To become Christ to each other and the world. Isn't that miraculous, friends? Doesn't that just fill you with joy that we can go out and be Christ to the world and to each other? It does me. Full unity of faith is then found when all alike thoroughly know Christ, the object of our faith, and that in his highest dignity as the Son of God. You know, not even Paul, the apostle, counted himself to have fully attained Christ. One of my favorite scriptures is Philippians 3:12-14, where the apostle says, "Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly calling that is in Christ Jesus." Are we as a church pressing on? Are we moving forward? Let us learn how to speak the truth in love. That particular instruction sometimes becomes an excuse for abusive speech, used to push down others and to gain power for ourselves, all under the self-justifying banner of truth teller. It reminds me of a colloquialism in Texas and here in the Southeast, which goes, "Bless your heart," which usually means, "Oh, ye poor, dear, darling thing, you don't realize how idiotically wrong you are, but I'll be glad to set you straight." That's not a blessing at all. Such is not speaking the truth in love, to which this text calls us. Believers speak the truth in love when they speak of the true knowledge of the Son of God in the gospel passage. That message of the gospel is the proclamation of God's love to the world, to us, to the lost, to the lonely. God's calling, the unity of the church and its diversity are all affirmed as God's gifts here, and yet they are gifts that we can distort and deny. There are too many of God's children with whom we refuse to work or worship. When we experience divisions in the church, we need to realize that we're getting the very thing that we have truly desired the most, being right in our own eyes, and not bothering to learn how to love those who are genuinely different, whether that involves our neighbor, whether it involves the congregation down the street, our brother, our sister, or the person sitting next to you in the pew. Verse 13 recognizes that we are still growing toward that maturity. If that promised growth depended on ourselves, it would be doomed. But this text reminds us that we are held close by the calling of God. We are given to one another by the Spirit, and we are united in the Lord, who is the head of the whole body. The church's growth in Christ is God's gift and promise to us. We have not yet grown up, but it is happening as we continue forward. To encounter one another at the communion table, at the hearing and singing of the word, and in the ministries of the church. As Martin Luther once wrote, "This life, therefore, is not godliness, but the process of becoming godly. Not health, but getting well. Not being, but becoming. Not rest, but exercise. We are not now what we shall be, but we are on the way. The process is not yet finished, but it is actively, daily going on. This is not the goal, but it is the right road. At present, everything does not gleam and sparkle, but everything is being cleansed. So this day, as I leave you, I exhort and encourage you to press forward toward the goal of living your life as the church in the unity of Christ Jesus, to love one another, to speak to each other in uplifting and anointed ways that will help you guide each other, love each other more, and that it will encourage you as the church, as the body of Christ, to fulfill the gifts and callings that God has so graciously bestowed upon you." Amen.